Turn in the Holy Scriptures to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We will read verses 1 through 14. And tonight we take for our text verses 12 through 14. Final three verses of the reading. Let us hear the word of God in Luke chapter 14. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him, and healed him, and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now begins our text. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Here we end our reading of God's holy word. It would have been quite something to have been there at that supper at that chief Pharisee's house. How the tables were turned on the Pharisees that invited Jesus to this feast in order to watch him and to find some occasion to accuse him. Yes, the tables were turned because that feast on that Sabbath day ended up being an occasion for Jesus to soundly rebuke and thoroughly instruct everyone there present at that Sabbath supper feast. It is almost amusing in a way, as you read through Luke 14, to see Jesus' mastery of the situation and how the Pharisees that were looking for an occasion against Jesus are put to silence and have their sins exposed and the wicked motivations of their hearts brought out into the light of day. And in the process, Jesus delivers rich instruction that is of great value to his church. Instruction about pride and humility. Instruction about fellowship. Instruction about the kingdom of heaven. Really, at this Sabbath day feast at the Pharisee's house, there are four main lessons that our Lord teaches. The first was a rebuke of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees when Jesus healed the man with dropsy on the Sabbath day. A similar lesson that he taught in the synagogue when he healed the woman with the spirit of infirmity. And he exposed their hypocrisy by again pointing out the fact that all of these Pharisees would readily rescue their beast of burden on the Sabbath day, but would condemn the healing of a son of Abraham. The second Sabbath supper lesson was the parable we considered last time, Jesus' pointed lesson on pride and humility. Jesus had noted how his fellow guests, when coming to this supper, would immediately choose for themselves the highest seats or the best seats in the dining hall. And Jesus exposed that sin of pride and set before everyone there present the reality that all who exalt themselves, God shall abase. But those who humble themselves, God shall exalt. The third of Jesus' Sabbath supper lessons is one directed towards his host. Jesus turns to his host and addresses the sinful motivation in his host's heart, the motivation that was behind the guest list for the feast that day. Jesus identified a practice that was common among the Pharisees, that they would throw lavish banquets for their rich neighbors, for their fellow Pharisees, for those who they knew could pay them back. Hospitality had become a selfish game for getting something from your neighbors. And Jesus here exposes that sinful practice and gives instruction about true hospitality and the kind of fellowship that he wills there to be among his people. Fourth and finally, the last Sabbath supper lesson is the parable of the Great Supper, which, Lord willing, we will consider next. Tonight, we come to the third of the Sabbath supper lessons, a very practical passage, and yet one that, if handled without care, can be seriously misapplied. In this passage, Jesus speaks about making a dinner and who you invite to your dinners. And he says, do not invite your friends, do not invite your family, do not invite your kinsmen or your rich neighbors. Rather, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. It's instruction about hospitality, about the kind of fellowship that should be found in the church. We want to understand what Jesus means here. The core of this third Sabbath supper lesson is this. Jesus calls his people to have fellowship with the least, that is, with the least of their brethren. There should not be hierarchies in the church. There should not be social hierarchies in the church. But rather, the church is the communion of the saints, a communion of brothers and sisters in the Lord, where there is mutual service, mutual love, and mutual fellowship. That means there is fellowship between all of the members of the church, including the least of the brethren, and those with unique needs, the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And so we have a rich word for us about our Christian fellowship in the life of the church. It comes at an unusual time when the life of the church has been disrupted, and yet we all earnestly yearn to resume that life of fellowship. And so this word is relevant now as it is any day. What should the fellowship in the church look like? Jesus has a lesson for us. Let's consider Jesus' third Sabbath supper lesson under the theme, fellowship with the least. Notice 2 points. First, the meaning of this, and secondly, the reasons, where we look at the 2 reasons that Jesus gives in our text. In order to understand what Jesus teaches about hospitality and fellowship, in order to understand the meaning of Jesus' words here, which on the surface seem rather extreme, we need first to answer a couple of interpretive questions. The first question is this. When Jesus speaks about making a dinner or a supper, what precisely is he talking about? We read that at the beginning of our text. Verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper. And then in verse 13, he speaks of making a feast. We want to identify what kind of gathering the Lord has in mind, and therefore what his instruction applies to. Jesus uses 3 different terms for a meal. Dinner. The word dinner in the text refers to the midday meal, likely lunch or a kind of luncheon. Supper refers to the main meal at evening. And a feast, found in verse 13, refers to a more festive occasion, a banquet that you might have and invite guests to attend. But the idea of all of these words is an event where you invite other people, a feast that you make for others and have others come and enjoy. And the basic idea then is fellowship. That's the main reason why, when there is a feast and guests are invited, it's for fellowship. Yes, for nourishment from eating, but most of all, for fellowship. This is important to see because it helps us apply this text properly. On the surface, this text seems to be saying that whenever we sit down for dinner, we shouldn't have our family over or our friends over, but we should be having some people over. And the people we should be having over are the poor, the lame, the maimed, and the blind. Strangers, perhaps even. But that's not exactly what the text is talking about. It's not talking about every time our family sits down for a meal, but rather is speaking about a gathering. A social gathering. A fellowship gathering. The kind of gathering that has as its purpose fellowship among the members of the church. That's the kind of event Jesus is talking about here. And that's clear from the context. That's exactly where Jesus is right now. And that's where this lesson is drawn from. It's drawn from his observation of this social event, this fellowship gathering that he was at. And so to apply this to our own day, the text is a word of instruction, especially for our social lives in the church. Yes, Jesus has instruction even about that because it is important to him. Fellowship within the body of Christ. And Jesus especially speaks about the fellowship gatherings that we have. The get-togethers we host. The bonfire, perhaps. The barbecue in the backyard. The game night. The pool party. All of the rest, and we could multiply the list. Or other things that we do in order to socialize in fellowship with our fellow saints. That's what Jesus has in mind. That's the first question. What is he talking about? He's talking about a social gathering for the purpose of fellowship. Now, the second question, getting more at the difficult part of the text, what does Jesus mean when he commands us not to invite certain people to these gatherings, but rather to invite certain other people? We read about the negative in verse 12. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. Here again, we have to pay careful attention to the text itself and its context in order to avoid misapplying it. And so, paying attention to the text in context, let's see especially two important points here. First, let's pay attention to that verb, call, found in verse 12 and 13. In our English rendering, we have a good translation, call. But our English rendering doesn't fully express all of the nuances of meaning that is there in the original text. A more literal translation would be this: do not keep calling over and over again. The verb form indicates habitual action. Action that is done over and over and over again so that it is an established practice. What's the point? Jesus is saying this: do not make it your established practice only and always or exclusively to call your family, your friends, your kinsmen, and your rich neighbors to the dinner, the feast, the social event, whatever it may be that you are hosting. Or to put it another way, don't make it your established practice to socialize, to fellowship only and exclusively with that rich neighbor, friends, family. Jesus is in no way here saying you may never have friends over. You may never fellowship with your family. You may never make a dinner where you invite only certain people. That's not Jesus' point. In fact, that's part of the communion of the saints. One of God's greatest gifts to us is the gift of family and the gift of close friends in the church. Jesus is not condemning those special relationships. What Jesus is saying here is don't be exclusive. Don't segment yourself off to a little corner of the communion of the saints so that you have nothing to do with those outside of your little circle. That's the first point to see in understanding what Jesus means when he says, do not invite these people. Now, the second important point to see is this. Jesus is here condemning a very specific sin found in the host of the feast that he was attending. The very first phrase of verse 12, then said he also to him that bade him. Just as Jesus had read the hearts of those proud guests, Jesus is now reading the heart of his host and identifying the sinful motive of the host, the sinful motive that determined who was invited to this dinner, to this feast. What was that motive? Well, to answer it, let's first ask, who did this host invite? He invited his fellow Pharisees, chief Pharisees, lawyers, those who were like him, other rich and prominent members of Jewish society, and only them. And why did he invite just them and only them? The last part of verse 12 indicates why. This was the man's motive. Lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. That is, and they pay you back. They do something for you in return. This man was playing the part of a generous host. He threw a lavish banquet. He invited all of these prominent guests. But why? To get invited back. It was ultimately about him. Get that rich neighbor in here, that prominent Pharisee, he'll extend an invitation back to me. And this is going to advance me up the tiers of Jewish society. It was an appearance of hospitality, an appearance of fellowship, but it was motivated by selfishness. And that's what Jesus is identifying here. And that's what he is condemning. He's not condemning the fact that this man had invited his fellow Pharisees. Not that mere fact. That by itself wasn't wrong. What was his reason for this guest list? It was self-serving. This was the case among the Pharisees of that day. Hospitality had degenerated into this kind of selfishness. And the Pharisees had no care whatsoever for those whom they deemed lower than themselves. They never thought of inviting someone who could not pay them back. And so that's the practice that Jesus is condemning. He's saying this: hospitality, fellowship, communion, relationships are not about what you get out of them. And that's not the driving force behind our entering into those things or hosting those things. Rather, as we will see, it's about what you can give to bless those you host, fellowship, socialize with. So finally, let's come to verse 13. What does Jesus mean when he says, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind? Just as we've seen, Jesus is not saying that you must never associate with friends and family and only associate with these people. We must understand that what Jesus is saying here is that make sure you include these people in your fellowship. Make it your established practice to socialize with them, to have fellowship with them, to seek them out too, to have a care, have a concern about them. Not only those who you are closest to. Now that we have a sense of the general idea of what Jesus is teaching here, let's look at it more closely and apply it to ourselves. Jesus has taught us fellowship is not about going into our own little circle and staying there and not having anything to do with anyone outside. Fellowship should include those other members of the congregation. Fellowship should not be self-motivated, but should have a desire to give and to bless. Now let's look more closely at how we apply these things. Who are the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind? That Jesus says, include these, remember these in your fellowship when you hold a gathering. Who are they? Well, in Jesus' day, they were the needy, they were the downtrodden, they were the vulnerable, they were the forgotten of Israel. They were those that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, looked down upon. They were those who had very little. They were those who were despised, either because they were too poor, so they had to go around begging in the streets, or they had some sort of disease or infirmity. And the religious leaders said, what kind of sin did you commit or your parents commit? That's the cause of that. They were the lowly, the least among Israel. But what about us? How do we take that and apply it in our day? Well, in some cases, there are the poor, the lame, the maimed, and the blind in the Church of Christ. Literally, those who are impoverished, those who have a serious physical disability. But more broadly, the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind all together are a picture of the least of the brethren, or those in the congregation and communion of the saints who have unique needs or special circumstances. The least of the brethren who are needy, who are weak in some way, who are easily forgotten about. The brother or the sister who needs unique attention and to whom extra effort needs to be extended so that they're included in the life of the church. Those are the people that Jesus has in mind here. And because of their unique circumstances, because of their unique needs, they are members who can only receive, but can't give back. That is, in the same way that you give to them. Perhaps they can't invite you back to their home after you invite them to yours, or some other thing. The point is, they can receive, but they can't pay you back in the same way. That's the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, the least of the brethren. And Jesus' calling to his church is remember them. Remember them. Have an extra care for them and a concern for them, and make that extra effort to include them in the life of the church, in the fellowship of the church, in the gatherings that take place within the church. Don't let them be left in the shadows. Sometimes that's where they naturally go. Perhaps that's where they feel the safest. And it's very easy to forget about them there. Jesus says, remember them. Include them. Seek them out. Bring them into the life and fellowship of the church. Jesus here shows us that our socializing and our fellowship within the body of Christ isn't only about having a good time or enjoying ourselves, though that's an important part of good fellowship. But rather, hospitality, fellowship in the church is really a ministry. It's a ministry of love. It's a ministry that the members of the body perform mutually towards one another. It's a ministry by means of which the body of Christ builds itself up and edifies itself in love. The communion of the saints is to be an active communion where every member of the body is active and included. the prominent members, the most honorable members, the most active members, as well as the weaker, less comely, the least of the members. Jesus here reveals that he has a special care and a special concern for the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind in his church. Fits with Luke's theme. We've seen throughout our series in Luke so far how Luke emphasizes Jesus' compassion upon the lowly and how he seeks the lost and how he remembers the forgotten. The lowly, the forgotten among his people, he has a special care for them. He calls us to have a special care for them too. And so there's a wide range of applications here. Many applications can be made, but let's limit ourselves to a few. The most basic application would be this. At our social gatherings, at our get-togethers, at our fellowship events, whatever they may be in the life of the church, remember to include the least of the brethren, or those who have unique circumstances or needs. True and good it is that we spend time and fellowship with our friends and in our family. Let that continue. But let us also take upon ourselves that ministry of love. Invite that member who doesn't have too many friends. Invite them to the bonfire, to the barbecue. Shut-in, who's easily forgotten about, go and visit. Bring your children. Teach your children that this is part of life in the church. We fellowship with one another. We don't forget about one another. And those members who are weaker, those members who have special needs, those members who can't participate in the same way as most of the other members, we put in extra effort to include them and to bless them and to serve them. The application is be mindful of those least of the brethren, or those brethren with unique needs, and from time to time, serve them, include them, bring them to some gathering or function. Young people, children, there's an important application for you here as well. School is done, but Lord willing, you'll go back to school after summer break is finished. There's special needs members in your classes. Befriend them. Show them kindness. Make them your friends. That's following Jesus' words here. Doing good and serving and ministering to the weak and the poor in the body of Christ. Or that classmate you know who doesn't have very many friends. Maybe he's picked on. She's picked on. Invite him to the bonfire you're having with your friends. Include her in your circle of friends. That's what Jesus calls us all to in the church and in the fellowship of the saints. Another application. The visitor that comes into church, or the new member in the church, seek them out, talk to them, get to know them. Draw them into your circle after the church service is finished. Don't leave them to fend for themselves and find their way to you. Jesus presents fellowship in the church here as outward looking, inviting, warm. He presents the way his saints ought to be. They ought to be looking out for the least of the brethren, or those who have unique needs or special circumstances, going to them. Including them. Finally, another application would be to the spiritually blind, perhaps an unbelieving neighbor who you've gotten to know, who you have a cordial relationship with, who you talk to now and then. Invite them to church, perhaps. Or even have them over for burgers in the backyard, something as simple as that, using good Christian judgment. Through that cordial relationship, you can talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, witness to them, share your faith with them. Speak to them about the hope that is within you. It's having an eye out for the weak, the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lost. That's the meaning. That's the calling. But now the Lord Jesus gives us a couple of reasons in the text. A couple of reasons behind the instruction that he's given in verses 12 and 13. The two reasons are found in verse 14. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. The first reason is the first part of verse 14. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Jesus makes a remarkable statement here, because it completely overturns the opinion and the idea of the Pharisees and the idea that is most natural to our sinful nature. And that idea is this: I'm going to be happiest when I get paid back. I'm going to be happiest being with, associating with, socializing and fellowshipping with the people who can give me something. It's going to be best for me to host those people who might invite me back or return a favor. But Jesus flips that on its head. He says, and thou shalt be blessed, that is, happy. Thou shalt be blessed, happy, for they cannot recompense you. He says, the happiest host is the one who hosts those people who have nothing to give him in return. The happiest Christian is the one who fellowships with those who have little to offer him in return because of their unique needs and circumstances. What Jesus is teaching here is that fellowship which is not self-seeking, but fellowship which is self-giving and outward-looking is the most blessed fellowship. And it's when we take fellowship as a ministry of love to our friends, to our families, of course. It's a ministry of love to them too. Jesus is not taking away from that. But when we go farther also and minister in love to the least of the brethren, the needy of the brethren, the lost, the maimed, the blind, and the rest, in that, there is rich blessing and joy. Joy. That's rich fellowship. That's true hospitality that doesn't forget the poor, the lame, the maimed, and the blind. So Jesus encourages us to this self-sacrificial service in our fellowship and in our socializing. Minister. Treat it as a ministry, contrary to our natural opinions and our natural feelings. God has designed it this way, to be a ministry of love. It goes back to that picture of the church as the body of Christ, where each member serves its purpose, carries out its function, but never independently, always for the good of the whole body. Everything each part of the body does has an effect on the rest of the body. Communion of the saints, too, is like that. Giving without receiving back in return. That's how Jesus ministered to us. You see, what Jesus calls us to do here, he did himself in an infinitely higher and more amazing way than we ever can. See, we are the spiritually poor. We are the spiritually maimed. We are the spiritually lame and blind and lost. Sinners who by nature are a disagreeable and unlikable lot. But what did Jesus do? He made us his friends. He sought us. He came to seek and to save the lost, wretched sinners such as we are. And it's not as though something could be gained from seeking and saving lost sinners as us. He didn't add anything to himself. What could possibly be gained by our Lord Jesus Christ by ministering to us? We have nothing to give him. We have nothing we can give him. Yet, in love, God chose us, made us his own, his people. And he sent his only begotten Son, who willingly, out of that same love, came and he went all the way to the cross, bearing our sins, suffering the fiercest punishment, the punishment of God's wrath for our sins, to redeem us so that we wretched, miserable sinners could be his covenant friends and be brought into his fellowship now and forevermore. He suffered hell itself to deliver us from that hell and to bring us into his life and into his communion. He gave us everything, and we have absolutely nothing with which to pay him back. Jesus is the outstanding example of the truth taught in this very lesson. What a table he has outspread for us. That wedding feast in glory, what a dinner, what a supper, to which he calls us, to which he brings us. Beloved, that's our Lord, and that's what he's done for us. That gets us down to the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason behind our Lord's calling. Gratitude. That's our motive. That's our reason. Gratitude for what he has done for me. Taking me, a poor, lame, maimed, blind sinner, making me his friend forever. Called to follow in his footsteps. Gratitude. But there's a second reason that Jesus gives us in the text, and that is the second half of verse 14. Second half of verse 14. Jesus has said, "Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee." And now this, "For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." When you serve the least of the brethren, often they cannot pay you back. But now Jesus says this, God promises a rich reward to his people. There is no payback in this life, but there's a rich reward in glory at the resurrection of the just. Here Jesus sets before us the reward of grace and sets it before us as an incentive to heed his calling. He sets before us the reward that God promises. Now, we understand, of course, that this reward is not something that we earn. That is basic biblical truth. It is not this, that by calling the poor, the lame, the maimed, and the blind to our feasts, by making sure that we socialize in fellowship with all of the members of Christ's body, especially those who tend to be forgotten about, if we do those things, we'll earn enough points with God and we will merit a part in the resurrection of the just. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus never says anything like that. And Jesus preached often about the promised reward. It's evident from the very language of verse 14. What does Jesus say? He says, "Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." He's not saying you will have a part in the resurrection of the just if you do these things. He's saying God promises a reward to his people who do these things. And that reward is delivered at this time, at the resurrection of the just. The contrast is between now and then. Our reward is often not now, not in this life, but in the life to come. So we must understand there's no merit here. This isn't something we earn by obeying Jesus' command. The very obeying of his command is a gift of grace that God gives us as he works by his word and spirit in our hearts. That's where obedience comes from. It's a privilege. It's a gift of grace to do good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works with God, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's Ephesians 2, verses 9 and 10 say. It's not a reward of merit, but of grace. It's all grace. Our salvation is a gift of grace. Our membership in the church is a gift of grace. The communion of the saints is the gift of grace. And the service that we engage in within the communion of the saints, it's a gift of grace. And the promised reward that God gives to his servants, his people, is also a gift of grace. God crowns his own gifts with yet more grace. The one who merited this reward is Jesus Christ. He merited it for us. And now it's set before us as an incentive. This is the glory. This is the joy. This is what awaits. Let that spur you on and encourage you to heed the command that the Lord Jesus delivers to us. You will be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. The resurrection of the just, of course, refers to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns on the clouds of glory, when he stands on this earth, and when he calls forth the dead and raises them. The resurrection of the just refers to the resurrection of God's people, those who are justified in the blood of Christ, his saints, who will be raised with bodies made like unto his own, raised unto new immortal life, raised to inherit the kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. On that day, God's people will stand before Christ their judge. They will hear Christ their judge pronounce the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And like the sheep in Jesus' teaching in Matthew 25, God's people will say, "Me? What did I do?" Jesus point to the work of grace he has done in them. "You gave that cup of cold water to that least of the brethren. You gave that to me. And you fed that hungry brother. You did that for me. Come, enter into the rest and joy of thy Lord." The saints will be rewarded according to their works. Not on the basis of their works, never on the basis of their works, but according to their works. So, beloved, we see the rich instruction that the Lord gives us regarding the fellowship of the saints. Let this instruction encourage us to look out for the least of the brethren, the weak, the lowly in our midst. And may the promise that the Lord Jesus sets before us in this passage, stir us up and lead us to faithfulness in our service. But let it above all be out of gratitude. Gratitude for the Lord Jesus, for what he has done, for his great salvation, for his service to us, the poor who were made his friends. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks for this beautiful word, this practical word concerning fellowship in the church. We pray that it will stir us up, that we may seek one another in love, show love to one another in our fellowship with one another. We thank thee for every member of the body. May each and every member serve the place and the role that thou hast given. And may we together grow in grace. We pray earnestly for the day that we may again assemble together and enjoy that fellowship in this place. Hasten that day. Bless thy word to our hearts. May it feed us, may it encourage us, may it strengthen us. These things all we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.